If you got your Bibles, we are in Colossians chapter 4. Go ahead and pull those out and flip there if you will. If you do not have a Bible, we have plenty in the back of the room for you. So if you want to just like wave your hand around or walk back there, we've got two carts. Would love to have God's Word in your hands as we dive in today so you can see it, so you can interact with it. Got a lot of fun things to cover today. And I've been looking forward to this sermon for many months. When we first sat down and calendared out Colossians, and I realized that I would be the one leading us through this text, I just have been jazzed because we get to cover a really exciting topic. And really, not just this week, but the next 2 weeks as we finish out Colossians. We are in the home stretch, church. We have 3 weeks left, including today, of our time in Colossians as we finish out walking verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. And then, drum roll please, Anson returns. So get excited. I know you have missed him. If you're new with us, let me bring you up to speed. Our lead pastor, Anson McMahon, has been on a sabbatical rest with his family this summer. They've been gone for about 2 months and just have 3 weeks left of that. So please be praying for them as they finish up their time of recovery and enjoyment as a family and prepare to come back. I can't imagine being off of work, out of active ministry for that long, and then preparing to come back. So be praying for him. But also make sure you're circling August 26th on your calendar, because that's the Sunday when he will be here. It's going to be a reunion of sorts, a homecoming, and I just can't wait to see his face. I'm not sure about you, but I've actually sort of forgotten what he looks like. So I actually, towards that end, I got a picture for you guys of our lead pastor, Anson. Here he is. Man, I miss you, bro. I can't wait to see those wonderful... He's the most animated... If you're new and you don't know Anson, he is the most animated pastor there is. Like Travis and I, we bring a certain level of, you know, energy to the pulpit, but Anson just takes it like way off the charts, as you can see. I have another picture of him for those of you who don't actually know him. That's what he looks like when he's smiling, when he's posing for a picture. That's his family. But we can't wait to have him back. Can't wait to see what the Lord has done with him. So August 26th, make sure you're here, excited for that. But again, these next few weeks, just excited about some of the topics and the things that we're going to get to cover from Paul as he finishes up his letter here in Colossians. So towards that end, let's dive in. Colossians 4, 3 through 6 is where we are this morning. And today is all about sort of the topic of mission. And I don't just mean like global missions. I know sometimes we hear that word missions and we think, oh, the people who are traveling across the globe as missionaries. But it's more than that. Today is really about not just missions, but mission, the mission of God for his people. The advancement of the kingdom of God through the bold, courageous declaration of the gospel by God's people, the church. Us sharing our faith and seeing the gospel go forth. Paul, in this passage where we're going to be, he's going to give us some instruction. He's going to explain how this process works. The Apostle Paul diving into this topic of mission. And I've been excited about this for a lot of different reasons, but mainly because of who wrote these verses, the Apostle Paul. I know some of you haven't studied church history, don't know a ton about what happened in the early days of the church, but I don't say this hyperbolistically, like this is completely true. The Apostle Paul was without question the most effective missionary who's ever lived on planet Earth. Like when it comes to pioneering movements and planting churches and establishing a foundation for the gospel to grow out of, no one was more effective than Paul. His entire ministry was spent going city to city, planting church after church. He would go into a place, share the gospel, see people come to faith, establish a local body, just like we have here at Emmaus, a congregation, and then install elders among them, see people mature and put them as leaders over that church. And then he would go on and do it again. He just planted church after church after church, seeking to see the gospel go forth. And what he left behind was a phenomenal foundation for the gospel to work. He was an incredibly effective missionary. I just want to show you this to illustrate what I'm talking about. I know you probably haven't been to seminary to see this stuff played out, but look at this map. We've got a map for you. This is from AD 45, so just about 10, 12 years after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, ascended to the Father. And what you see on here, this is Israel over to the right, and then all of Europe. You can sort of see there, you know, the boot that is Italy right there in the middle. Spain's over there on the left. This was the, you know, the center of the world. The Roman world was the greatest empire ever to exist at that time. And everywhere in yellow is where Christianity has spread to in the 10 years since Jesus ascended. So you can see it's mainly just there in Israel. There's a little bit in Rome, a little bit up there in Antioch, but hasn't gone too far. And at 45, this is when Paul began his public ministry, going around starting to plant churches, spread the gospel to new places. And I want to show you in the 20 years that he served, how far he took the gospel, how widespread he got it. Look at this next map. This is AD 65, and you can see the yellow has spread substantially. And all these places correspond with what we see in Acts, places where he went to plant churches, plant the gospel, new hubs of believers existing in all these different places in his wake to continue to spread the gospel forward. And but what's truly amazing is what happened after this. So in 65, when this map is drawn, this is when Paul is imprisoned. He's put in Rome. He ultimately dies there. So his ministry ends. But the ministry he left behind, each of these churches, he left behind gospel churches, people who knew the gospel, who were committed to sharing that gospel, committed to the mission of God going forth. And over the next 300 years, you saw the most rapid expansion of Christianity in the history of all time. This is what happened. This next map's from 325. Look at this map. That's how far Christianity spread in the years following Paul. So much so that it overtook the entire Roman Empire, where the emperor Constantine, in those early 300s, actually up until that point, it was illegal to be a Christian. And he suddenly saw there's so many Christians, it spread despite it being illegal, that we now, this is gonna be a unifier for our government. He actually made it legal to be a Christian. 100 years later, it actually became mandatory. Everybody in Rome became a Christian. But this is what happened. This is how the gospel went forth. That's who's talking to us today. Paul today instructing us on how the mission of God unfolds, and we're getting this from the expert. The greatest missionary of all time is talking to us. It's why I'm so excited. You know, it's like talking with Bill Gates about software or talking with Taylor Swift about breakups. Nobody knows more about these issues than these people. Like, Paul is the expert, so I'm jazzed. I'm excited to get to hear from him. I'm excited for you to get to hear from him. So let's dive in. Let's see what he has to say. Sort of the game plan, if you're type A like me and you like a good outline, my time this morning, our time, is going to be mainly divided in two parts. The bulk of it will be in the first part, where I just want to look at how the mission of God works. Paul, in his words, he's going to reveal to us how God's gospel, how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, goes forth. And I want to show you how it unfolds so that we can understand it. And then at the end, just very briefly, I want to conclude with a time of application, a time for me as your shepherd, as one of the pastors keeping watch over your soul, to give you some instruction. I think, you know, the mission of God has always been a big part of Emmaus Church. We're a young church. We've only been around 7.5 years. Anson planted us back then because God had given a vision for a body that would follow Jesus together, would be committed to making disciples. Like, one of the core underlying reasons why Emmaus Church even exists is to be a body where we are all engaged in making disciples, all engaged in the mission of God. But I think sometimes, like, we know that, those of you who are members of Emmaus Church, you're like, yeah, follow Jesus, make disciples, plant churches. You know that, it's in your head, it's on your shirt, it's, you know, you've written it down, you see it on our walls and on our website. It's a big part of who we are, but here's the truth, church. In our day-to-day living, sometimes our vision and our priorities get forgotten, right? This happens in your home as well. When you're trying to get kids dressed and get them fed and get them out the door to church, like, you forget to pray sometimes. You forget to have your quiet time. You forget the things that you know are most important get forgotten in the busyness of life. And so I just think today God's appointed us a moment to remember what's important. For us as a church to draw our hearts back to what we claim to be about. The mission of God, seeing God's gospel going forth. So I want to conclude our time with just some instruction for us to dial us in, course correct on what Paul is saying here. So there's your outline. Let me pray for us and then we'll read this text and dive in. Jesus, we love you. It is a good thing to once again just go through the regular, normal rhythms of gathering. Of gathering as your body, the holy simplicity of being together with other believers and putting ourselves before your word. Father, we're not here to hear from Brian. We're here to hear from you, Jesus. To hear from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to give truth to us. So I just pray you'd speak. Lord, you've always been a speaking God. You're not far off, you're not distant, you're not sitting back waiting for us to figure it out. You give us instruction, you give us clarity, and you bind us with other believers who can help us walk in obedience. So I just pray that would happen today. The miracle of church, the miracle of the body gathering, sitting before your word, you would do the miracle of growing us up, Jesus. Lead us, help me to only speak what is true. Let the fruit of today be obedience to your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 4, picking up in verse 3. Please read along with me. Paul writes this, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." All right, there you have it. Four simple verses, all of which, if you'll look back, since you're already in the Word, look back at verse 2. All of our text today stretches out of his command that Travis led us through last week. Verse 2 there, where Paul is calling the church to be a praying church. He's instructing us to be a people who are unashamed and persistent in our prayer life. And now he's giving us one thing that we should always be praying for. This is, at the end of the day, this passage is really a prayer request. Paul is praying that we would be, that the doors would be open for the word. And he's praying for the mission to go forth. And as he does so, he teaches us what this mission looks like as it unfolds. And as I study it, I see him really give us four parts to the mission of God that are worth us examining this morning. So how does it work? Well, first, number one, if you got your notes, write a big one. Here you go. First, God opens doors for the word to be proclaimed. God opens doors for the word to be proclaimed. Again, the most central part of this prayer request that Paul's asking for is right there in verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word. I love that phrase. It's been like a prayer I've just been repeating for myself and for you guys all week long. Like God would open doors for his word. And Paul explains what he means. He's asking for opportunities to be able to share the gospel, declare the truth of Jesus to other people. More than anything else, he's saying, God, would you please give us opportunities, divine appointments, you might say. I know this is a little Baptist-esque. Maybe you grew up Southern Baptist and you hear divine appointments and you just sort of have a little shudder there. But regardless, it's what's being described here. A moment orchestrated by God where the gospel can go forward, where a barrier, a door is opened, a barrier is removed, and the gospel gets to go through. That's what Paul's asking for. And as he does so, he's teaching us it's God that opens the doors. God does this. Like one of the things that God's doing right now is sitting up in heaven, orchestrating the opening of doors for his word. How cool is that? Like the Bible teaches us God is not some deistic, like far off, uninvolved God, as the deists believe. He's an involved God. He's active. He's doing things. And one of the things he's doing at every moment of the day is orchestrating opportunities, moments, when people with the word of God are right next to people without the word of God and a door is open. He's opening these doors. We see this all over scripture, but let me just give you a few examples of what this looks like so that you, as you're living out your life, you might be able to have eyes to see these doors. I'm fully convinced God is doing this every single day in your life. When you're at work, when you're home with your kids, when you're out playing on the playground, God is orchestrating open doors. We just don't see them. We're not looking for them. So let's see what they look like. I think as I look at scripture, there's three big types of doors that I see. Let me show you examples of each one. The first one would be like a physical door, a literal physical barrier between people who have the gospel and people who don't. Okay, so a good example of this would be North Korea right now. It's illegal right now in North Korea to own a Bible. Churches cannot exist. It's illegal to be a Christian. So right now, on planet Earth, you have a bunch of North Koreans who don't have access to the gospel. There is a barrier, a physical barrier between them and God's word. There's no Bibles there. There's nobody, even if they found a Bible, if you went through and dropped Bibles out of the sky through an airplane, there's nobody to explain it. There's no churches, there's no pastors. And if there are, they're underground and secretive so they don't get arrested. There's physical barriers between people who need God's word and the people who have it. You see this in the Bible as well. One good example is Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You may remember this moment, a moment when a bunch of Israelites had come back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, a day of feasting and worship. And at that same moment, the Holy Spirit falls down upon the gathered church, 120 believers, the small gathering of the original church that existed right after Jesus ascended. And the Holy Spirit falls like tongues of fire, it says. And Peter goes outside and starts preaching the first sermon that's ever preached in any church gathering. It's beautiful. But everybody speaks different languages. All these Jews from different countries have gathered. They don't speak Hebrew. Peter's preaching in Hebrew, but nobody speaks Hebrew. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What does God do? In a miracle, he lets everyone hear Peter in his own language. God opened a door. There was a language barrier, and God opened it. He demolished that barrier, opened a door for the word to enter their ears. That's what it looks like, physical doors being opened. You also see this in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? So there's this Ethiopian guy. He's happened to be traveling through Jerusalem, and he's gotten his hands on the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading it. And he's got questions. He doesn't understand it. But there's nobody to explain what it's talking about. He's reading a passage that literally prophesies Christ. And he wants to know, who is this guy? But nobody's there to explain it. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He goes to Peter. Not Peter, Philip, forgive me. He goes to Philip and he says, get up and go to this road and just wait. So Philip gets up and he goes and he stands there. And all of a sudden, this guy's driving by on his little, you know, carriage, his cart. I don't know what they drove back then, but on his road, and he's reading Isaiah, and he hears him asking questions, and Philip's like, I know the answer. So he goes, he shares the gospel. The guy's saved. They baptize him that moment. What did God do? He opened a door. There's a physical barrier between somebody who wanted to know Jesus and somebody who knew Jesus, and God brought them together. That's what it looks like, God opening doors. We also see God open spiritual doors. Right? So the Bible, in the Bible, we see very clearly that demonic possession is a very real thing. Like, it's totally possible for a person to be possessed or tormented by demonic forces of some kind. A lot of this stuff is very unclear. We don't fully understand it, but the Bible's clear it does exist. And this demon, this demonic force, whatever it looks like, it can cause the person to not think clearly, to not be able to control their bodies, to cause harm to themselves or to others. And there's moments, a good example is Mark chapter 5 with the guy called Legion who had many, many demons indwelling him. And there's moments where God opens up, frees that oppression, opens a spiritual door so that person can hear and receive the gospel. That's exactly what happened with Legion in Mark 5. Go read it later. But Jesus redeems this man, frees him from his demonic oppression, his demonic possessions, and the guy's suddenly clothed and in his right mind. And he's able to receive from Jesus the truth of the gospel. God doing this work. It's not anybody else. It's God orchestrating the opening of these physical and spiritual doors. The last type of door, I think this is the kind of door that we most often experience in our lives, is a relational door. A relationship. God orchestrating providentially somebody who does not know Jesus to be in relationship, active relationship with somebody who does. And this is happening in your life all the time. God puts your daughter in the same classroom as another little girl who's not from a Christian family. You know Jesus. You worship at Emmaus Church on Sundays. Their family doesn't worship anywhere. They don't know God. And her mom volunteers to be the room mom. And so you're going to interact with her all year long. That's God opening a relationship. And he has a purpose behind it. It's not random. Or you take your kids to the park on a Saturday and you're just trying to let off steam, get out of the house. It's been rainy all week. We've got to get out of here. The germs are piling up. Everybody's getting sick. Let's get out of this house. And you go and you sit down on a bench there at the park while the kids are playing, and suddenly another dad shows up and sits down too. That's God at work. Like, pay attention. These are God orchestrating doors, opening opportunities. We see this in the Bible as well. Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer. Like, Paul and I think it's Barnabas at that point are in prison in Philippi. And there's this earthquake. The doors just open wide open. You would think Paul would leave because he's like, oh, God's led a way for me to get out of prison, get back to my missionary work. But being led by the Spirit, he says, no, let's stay. And God has the jailer who's about to kill himself. God allows Paul to intervene and tell him, we haven't left, we've stayed here. And what happens? Paul shares the gospel. The jailer and his entire household get saved. God orchestrating a moment for the gospel to go forth. This is what it looks like. Paul is teaching us in this passage how the kingdom of God advances. And it's that God opens doors for his word. He's working behind the scenes, stirring up people's hearts. He was already working in that Philippian jailer long before this moment happened. He's working in that room mom's life. He's working in the Ethiopian eunuch's life before the encounter happens. God's already at work in the person. He's already died to save them. They just don't know it yet. All the work has been done. So God, what does he do? He opens a door and then he brings somebody who knows him next to them in relationship and interaction, brings the gospel and the people who need the gospel together, and he does his work. God does this work. He's putting people with the word next to people without it. God opens doors. That's what Paul's teaching us here. So you might be asking, well, then what is our work? What am I supposed, God's work is to open the doors. What is my role? Well, that is the right question. So let's keep looking here. Number two, how this mission unfolds. God opens the doors, but then the church prays for God to open these doors. We have an active role, Paul is teaching us, of prayer in this process. We're not spectators to God opening the doors. We pray that God does this. That's why Paul here is more than anything else, he's praying, he's asking for prayer. It's a prayer request time, that asking the church in Colossae to pray that God would open these doors. We're to be a praying people. We saw that last week in verse 2. We're to have steadfast prayer as a regular presence in our life. And Paul is now teaching us a portion of that prayer should be for God to open these doors. What Paul is saying, I think the big truth we need to grasp is that prayer is an invaluable part of God's mission going forth. Like, let me say that again. Prayer is invaluable. It's essential. It's not extra. You must have prayer as the mission of God unfolds. You seeking to share your faith with other people. Prayer, you can't neglect that. You can't just get all your, you know, ABCs of evangelism in order and not pray. Prayer's critical in that part, in the process of evangelism, in the process of missions. And this is true biblically, prayer being so important for really two reasons. Number one, in God's mission, we must depend on God. Hear me. As you seek to like let your life be a beacon for the gospel, let your life be a way that God's gospel goes forth to other people, you must depend on God. I want to say something. I want to make sure we understand how salvation works before we go any further here, or else we're never going to be a praying people when it comes to God's mission. So hear me. I want to say this clearly. I'm not a heretic when I say this. I mean this, but listen to me carefully and let me explain it. There is no such thing as the salvation of a soul if God is not working. Let me say that again. There's no such thing as a person being saved if God is not working. Like if you and a friend who doesn't know Jesus are talking and you're sharing the gospel with them and God is not working, let's say God is doing something else and he's not underneath your evangelism, if he's not working under the surface, it's impossible for that person to be saved. Because salvation is not, it's not just information exchange. His biggest issue is not that he lacks the right information. His issue is that he's spiritually dead. He doesn't need more information. He needs a spiritual resurrection, a work of God, it says in the Bible. That literally no man can come to Jesus unless the Father is drawing, is stirring, is doing something under the surface. We need God in evangelism. It's not possible for somebody to be saved without God's work. Now, here's what's cool. God does it. Like, as you're sharing, God is working under the surface. He's doing his stirring, his drawing. He does his part of the process. But we have to know that it's him that saves, not us. If you think you're gonna save your friend by finally figuring out how to phrase the gospel in the right way, you're wrong. You need God to come and change their heart and resurrect them, regenerate them, enable them to have faith in Jesus. That's what Scripture teaches. So we have to pray. We pray because God, we must depend on him. He's so vital in the mission. We pray because we must depend on God. We also pray because we must depend on each other. I love in this passage that Paul is asking other believers to pray for the mission to go forth. Like, he's the most effective missionary of all time, and he's teaching us why he's effective, because he binds himself in prayer with other believers. He doesn't try to go at it alone. Paul was not a lone ranger seeking to evangelize the world. He was a man deeply interconnected with other believers. Financially, you see that all over Acts, other churches paying, giving him money to move him to new places, sending him off with resources so that he could go and plant the gospel in a new place. But now we also see in prayer, he was bound with believers in prayer and in community to see the gospel go forth. And I just love that that's here, because it's another opportunity for us as your pastors to blow up the cultural 21st century perspective of what the church is. Like, the church is not a building. The church is not that 501c3 that gives you a tax deduction every year. The church is not a club that you go to for a few hours on Sunday morning. The church is the body. That's what the Bible describes. Like, each of us are members of that body, and we need each other. The church needs you. It doesn't just need you to, like, show up on Sundays for once a week and not be involved. We need you involved. The body doesn't function as well if it's missing an arm. And an arm by itself is completely useless. We need each other. That's the imagery we see in Scripture regarding the church. We're to be bound together. The only way the mission goes forth is when we link and sync up our lives together as the church and allow God to work through us. In God's mission, we depend on God and we depend on each other, which is why we pray, and it's why we pray together. We pray corporately. Which is why, just as an aside, I want to encourage each of you to join a missional community group. Like, we, if you're new to our church, right now we're sort of in the summer pause of our small groups here at Emmaus Church, which we call missional community groups. So there's no groups right now, but next week you're going to start to hear about them. Signups will begin in 2 weeks. We're launching back into the season of regular weekly gatherings as missional communities. And we, as your pastors, we beg you to be a part of these, because we know the mission of God only goes forth when we bind ourselves in relationships with others. We design, literally, I'm going to train our leaders. I'm so excited about our new MC year. We've got some amazing leaders slated to be leading our groups. Can't wait to unveil them to you guys and let you know what's happening. But in a few weeks, I'll be training them. And we design our MC groups from top to bottom to be hubs for the mission of God. That's why they're called missional communities. We want you to be a people praying for the mission of God to go forth, praying for the lost people in your life who need Jesus. People who are, yes, investigating God's word and seeking to apply it to your life, but seeking to apply it in a way that obedience comes. And obedience always looks like the mission of God, I promise you. There's no such thing as being obedient to Jesus and not having the fruit of salvation of souls in other people coming alongside as well. So bind your life with other people, join a group, get connected, be praying to God in dependency on him, and be praying with other believers. Because we need each other. We pray, God opens the doors, but we pray that he would. We pray together that he would. Which brings us to our next step here, the next part of the mission that Paul shows us here, which is this: the church lives to create curiosity for Jesus. We pray for God to open these doors, but then we also live our lives to create a curiosity in other people for who Jesus is. Okay, so look at verses 5 and 6 here. I want to reread them to you, make sure you're catching what Paul's saying. He's already asked for prayer, but now he's giving instruction to the Colossians, and he says this: walk in wisdom towards outsiders, towards people outside the church, people who don't know Jesus, making the best use of your time. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's saying your life, the way you're living every single day, should create questions that demand answers from other people. And he's talking really about two things: your schedule, the way you use your time, and your speech, the way you talk. He's saying, let these things walk in such a way in your daily stepping of your life, walk in such a way that people need answers for why you're living that way. Live a curious life. That's what I mean here. We live a life that creates curiosity for who Jesus is as the world sees us living it out. Right? Paul tells us to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And we do this, he gives us two ways to do this: intentional schedules and intentional speech. Let me unpack each of these just a little bit, because I think there's a lot for us to apply in these areas. First, intentional schedules. What does this mean? Verse 5, he says, we are to make the best use of our time. Man, that's a big phrase. I just want you right now to, like, run through your Saturday night. It's Sunday morning, so that should be really fresh on your minds. Run through your Saturday night in your mind, the things you spent your time on. If you've got memory capacity for the whole week, just run through your evenings. I know we have jobs. I know we have responsibilities. I'm not talking about those things. I'm more talking about your leisure time, your discretionary time in your calendar. How do you spend your time as a family? Are you leveraging those hours, having an intentional schedule that creates questions among lost people for why you live the way you do? Are you living your life in such a way that you're interacting with lost people? You're making time to have interactions with lost people. Another way to look to think about this, if a lost neighbor of yours looked at your family calendar, would they ask Jesus questions? Or do you even have enough time on your family calendar to be able to interact with a lost neighbor? Like, we are to live intentional lives with schedules that create questions for Jesus. I was so convicted here this week. Like, as I was studying and preparing this sermon, this is the place where the Lord started knocking down walls and kicking me in the heart, forced me and Lauren into some hard conversations this week. Like, I don't want to confess to you from this pulpit how many times we've watched The Office from season 1 to season 9 on Netflix. Like, I don't even know the answer, but I know that it would not honor God. I looked it up. I was so curious to think about what the average person does with their free time. I looked it up. Did you know in America right now, 2018 statistic, the average adult, I'm not talking about teenager, I'm talking adult, spends 3 hours and 35 minutes of their discretionary time on the internet in one form or another. You're talking social media, you're talking Netflix, you're talking streaming shows, whatever it is, interacting with internet-based technologies for 3 hours and 35 minutes. So the next time any of you complain about how long our sermons are, no, okay? Just know. I know you're spending 215 minutes a day on the internet. Church, we're not making the best use of our time. We're just not. My wife and I, we were talking, we're like, how can we leverage our time back? How can we wrestle back some hours, redo our schedules to create questions, to interact with lost people? And one of the things I think you can ask as you're dialoguing, as you're sort of brainstorming about this, is sort of ask, what passions do you have as a family? What are some things the Lord laid on your heart that you can get involved in? For me and Lauren, one of the things we talked about was adoption. Like, caring for orphans. Like, we just really believe that one of the best things that could ever happen on planet Earth would be for abortion to just end. And I know we don't have much control over that, you and I individually, because we're not legislators, we're not judges, we don't have the power to outlaw it. But you know what we do have the power to do? We have the power to love people so well, to get involved in the dynamics of their daily life so deeply that they would never choose that path because other options are so much better. Like, what if we cared for people who found themselves in very difficult situations while pregnant? What if we cared for them so well, had structures in place so well that they would choose adoption? They would walk down the road of enduring those 9 months with a baby inconveniently and walk down the road of adoption rather than, what if we could do that? That's what the gospel does. It brings redemption to this world. How can Lauren and I spend our time leveraging our hours to see that become real? So we made a list, we started brainstorming. One of the things we feel called to be involved in is foster care. So like 2 nights ago, I went online and I signed up with Bethany Christian Services to be involved. You can't sign up online to be a foster parent. Apparently it takes more than that. They have to come and check you out, make sure you're not, you know, crazy. But we started the process. This is what we need to do. We need to be people. I'm not saying God's calling you to do this, but I am saying that God's calling you to do something. God's calling you to leverage your hours in a way that when people look at you, they think, why are you doing that? Like, I already have 3 kids. We can hardly take care of them. My schedule is crazy as a pastor and with my wife. She has a job and she's a mom. Like, there's a ton going on. People are going to look at us. Some of you may be thinking, you have no business stepping into foster care. I know your kids. But this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to create weird questions that force Jesus answers. I want you to ask me that. I want my lost friends to ask me that so I can say, Jesus called us to it, man. I don't know why, I know it's crazy, but God is leading. We create curiosity in people by the way we use our time. We also do it with our speech, intentional speech. Paul says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Let it always be gracious. He's almost giving this imagery of cooking. Any chefs in the room, you enjoy that cooking process. You've got your spices you go to. That's what Paul's describing here. Our speech should have a certain flavor to it. It should be gracious and it should be salty. Let's look at each of those. Gracious, we know what that means. Do you sound like Jesus? Like, I think about John chapter 8, that woman caught in adultery who's brought and thrown at his feet and deserves death. Like, culturally, everyone would have judged her for death in that moment. The guys who brought her have stones in their hands. They're ready to kill her. And what does Jesus do? Does he show judgment there? Does he show harshness? Does he give her what she deserves? No, he gives grace. He says, let you who have no sin throw the first stone. And then when they all walked away knowing that they weren't without sin, what does Jesus say? He doesn't leave her there. He says, go and sin no more. But he gave her grace. He didn't give her what he deserved. He gave her grace. Do you give people what they deserve with your speech? At work and at home, do you give them what they've got coming because they've earned it? Or do you give grace? Do you speak with grace? We're to be a people who speak always with graciousness and then also seasoned with salt. I love this one. The word salt has recently come around to be like normal for us to use describing speech in America now. Like maybe your wife sometimes says, you're being a little salty today, honey, you know? My wife says that to me sometimes. And it sort of describes like this edginess, this bad mood, you know, you're sort of being a little sassy. That's not what Paul is describing here. He's not saying be seasoned with salt like that. For the Greeks at this time, they actually used the word salt to describe speech a lot, and they mainly used it to describe like this, almost like a wittiness, like a charisma, having this sort of winsome personality. And the way you speak, this inherent pleasantness and attractiveness that made people want to hear what you were saying. Like speaking with salt made people like involved in what you were saying. That's what Paul's saying. Be gracious and then be salty. And really, his point is showcase to people who Jesus really is. Show him that Jesus is gracious by the way you're speaking. Show them that Jesus is not boring. Like anybody who has the idea that the Christian life is just this stale, boring, calm, happiless life is not understanding Jesus well. And if that's what you're showing, you're not showing Jesus very well. The Christian life should be filled with joy and with laughter and with joking. That's okay. Be a little salty. Have some attractiveness to your character in the way you speak that will draw people to the Jesus that you have. In the way we speak and the way we have our schedules, we should be creating questions, drawing people to the Jesus within us. We pray for God to open doors, and then we live a lifestyle that causes those doors to be open, that provokes conversation, provokes questions that we can give answers to. Which brings us to the fourth thing Paul shows us here, the fourth sort of part of the mission going forth, which is this. The church declares the gospel with courage and clarity. The church declares the gospel with courage and clarity. Paul here, you look back at verse 3, absolutely his biggest prayer request is for God to open the doors. But notice what he says. He says, pray also that we would declare the mystery of Christ, that we would make it clear, which is how we ought to speak. He's praying not just for God to open the door, but he's praying that when the doors open, that he would have the courage and the boldness to step through and speak it, to declare the gospel with courage and clarity. And there's two parts there that I want to emphasize, courage and clarity. The courage part, I want to show you why I put that in there. Notice what Paul says. He says he's in prison because of his engagement in this mission. Like Paul is literally writing this letter from jail because he's been sharing the gospel to people. If you want to go read that story of when that imprisonment happened, go read Acts 20 and 21. It's all there. Paul literally was in jail for sharing the gospel in Jerusalem. He's in Rome, but it all started in Jerusalem. He's showing us there that there's costs involved with sharing our faith. And that's so true today. Like we may not go to prison for sharing our faith, but there's absolutely costs involved. Your neighbor might just think you're weird. It just might. Like Satan has this culture with this perception that our faith is a private thing. Even a lot of you believe that. So when you choose to, in obedience to Jesus, bring your private faith into the public square, you can expect it to be costly. Neighbors will think you're weird. Coworkers might think you've crossed the line. Your boss might reprimand you or even threaten to fire you. If they fire you, you have a nice lawsuit on your hands, but you know they might actually try that. There might be costs involved, I'm not gonna lie to you, but we do it anyways because that's what courage is, doing what is right, being obedient to what God's called you to, even when it's hard. I tell my kids this all the time. Like every time they mess up and do the easier thing instead of the right thing, tell the lie instead of fessing up to what they've done. I try to teach them, listen, it's better to do what's right, even if it's harder. That's what Paul's teaching us. We proclaim the gospel even when it's hard because we do it with courage. We have courage to our declaration. We also do it with clarity. Paul is praying that he would make it clear and speak as he ought to speak. I love that so much. Spent a lot of time studying that phrase. What does it mean to make the gospel clear to people? And I want to offer you a different translation than what's in your Bible, because I think I love the team that writes the ESV that translates the original languages for us. You know, here at Emmaus, we read the ESV. This is sort of our official Bible of the church, so to speak. And they have done a faithful job. If you're ever curious about how they translated, how that process works, please come and talk to us. It's fascinating to hear. Like, we do not study today. If anybody tries to convince you, well, you're reading a Bible that's been translated 150 different times, so how can you know what it means? No, that's not true at all. Like, the ESV translators have done a phenomenal job of going to the original manuscripts and giving to you a faithful English translation of what God's word says. So trust it. But I think they may have not said this phrase very well. So let me give you, they tried, they just didn't get it all the way. Let me give you an alternative translation, which I think might be better. So he says there, verse 4, your translation says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I want to rephrase it, that I may cause it to be seen, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's aim, what he's saying is not just make it clear, not just say it clearly, but to cause the person he's speaking to understand it clearly. Does that make sense, sort of the difference there? Are you with me? Somebody nod your head if you're understanding. So not just say it clearly, but cause the person to hear it clearly. You get that? Cause it to be seen. Make it click in their head. And what he's saying there, I think this is so important for us to hear, is that when you're actually sharing your faith, it's more than just reciting the ABCs that you've memorized of evangelism. Like, it's more than just knowing the clear, concise way to say it. Remember that you're actually sitting with a person who has a story, who's dealing with struggles. You should ask questions and seek to understand their perspective. Understand, what are they dealing with? What are they going through? Don't just slam the Jesus that you've prepared to speak in your little speech down their throats. Understand who they are and then cause Jesus to make sense to them. Let me give you an example to help you understand what I'm saying. If you are a stay-at-home mom and you it's been a rainy week, you're going to the park and God ordains, he opens a door, you're sitting there with another mom on the park bench while your kids play. And you start asking questions. What I'm telling you is don't just immediately share the gospel, throw down the, ABCs, accept, believe, and confess, and then you'll be saved. I'm saying ask some questions and see where that woman is. Ask her, how's her day going? How's her year going? You might come to find out that she's dealing with a lot of anxiety, that her kids are out of control. She doesn't know how to control them, that her husband works a ton and he's sort of absent, and so she's trying to like keep control of everything, but she's so anxious, she can't seem to keep it control. She's not sleeping well, she's got insomnia, she can't hold it all together, it's not working for her. And as you get that picture, share a Jesus with her that's true and that actually speaks to her and causes her to see him clearly. Like, share of Jesus as the faithful ruler. The guy who's in complete control of the whole world, who's able to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm because he has perfect control over everything. Share to her of that Jesus and how you've been anxious too, but you found in Christ somebody who has it all together and is able to hold it all together so you don't have to anymore. How he forgives you when you fail, how you have found salvation through his name. Ask questions, cause Jesus to be seen. That's what I mean. Proclaim it courageously, engage in those conversations, but then proclaim it clearly and cause them to understand what you're talking about. This is what we do. This is how the mission has always gone forth. From Paul's life until today, it's always gone forth in one way, through the verbal declaration of the gospel. The church sharing who Jesus is with those who don't know. And the reason today we're seeing in our culture a decline in people who follow Jesus. I was reading this week, there are a million young adults who have grown up in the church. Some of your children, maybe even you have toddlers right now, but over the next 35 years, this is true. They're estimating 1 million people per year will walk away from the faith they were raised in because they don't believe it anymore. We're living in the midst of a secularized culture. And I want to tell you why. It's not because the gospel stopped working. It's not because Jesus suddenly died and God's not real anymore and the gospel doesn't affect people in America in the 21st century. That's not the problem. Guess what the problem is? The problem is the church is being quiet. We are calmly, collectively going about our day, trying not to offend people with the truth that will save them. Satan has convinced us to be quiet. But they will never come to faith unless we speak. Unless we speak clearly. So we have to do our role here. So what does all this mean for us? How should we as residents of Buford live differently tomorrow in light of all this truth from Paul? Paul's shown us how the gospel goes forth. Notice that I didn't say anything about the person actually coming to faith. Like, that's God's work completely. You being a faithful person who's engaged in God's mission has nothing to do with whether they receive Jesus or not. That's God's work. You be faithful and you give it everywhere you can. You walk through those doors when Jesus opens them and you declare boldly and courageously when you have opportunity, but entrust the results to God. But doing that, how should we live differently? I think there's four quick application points I want to cover. Four things. If you've got your notes, write these down. Put them on your fridge this week. Put them on your mirror. This is how I would, as your pastor, as the guy who's accountable before Jesus for keeping watch over your soul, what I would ask you to do this week. Four things. Number one, pray for open doors. Real simple. Let's engage our lives in praying for God to open up these opportunities for us to speak. All week, this has been my prayer for you. Every single day, I have been praying for each of you. I don't know all your names. I know some of your names. I see all your faces right now, but I knew God knew who would be here. And I said, Lord, whoever's here Sunday, would you this week, sometime between right now and Saturday, would you open up a door for your word in their life? Would you create a moment and would you let them see it so clearly when it comes? Would you give them sweaty palms? Would you cause their heart to race? Would everybody at Emmaus know when you've opened up the door this week? So pray for that with me. Pray for yourself. Pray for our church that this week God would open doors. And don't stop this week. Keep praying. Pray for open doors. That's the first thing I would ask. Number two, be ready to make it clear. Ready yourself to declare the gospel clearly when you have an opportunity, when God opens those doors. Like, I think the biggest reason why most of us don't share our faith regularly is because we're afraid of what to say. We don't know what to say. And that's a solvable problem. Like, there's no greater joy in the world for me than to have you come and tell me, I don't know what to say. My buddy wants to talk about Jesus and I don't know what to say. I will walk you through that process. I'm glad to. I want to even point you to a few books, some resources that would be great for you to read. Three of my favorite books when it comes to personal evangelism. Robert Coleman's The Master Plan of Evangelism right there on the left. Incredible book. Jeff Vanderstelt right there in the middle, Gospel Fluency. Actually, it's become one of my favorite books of all time. Recently, I've been reading that. And then J. Max Stiles, there on the right, Speaking of Jesus. All incredible books. Like, go read some books and be ready to make it clear. And this is actually the whole reason we started the Institute here at Emmaus Church, the Institute for Disciple Making. We created a training system to help equip you for this kind of stuff. Every semester we've offered this, we have had a class on evangelism. So take a class. There'll be another one this fall. If you don't know how to share your faith, come and be equipped. Get yourself ready to share it clearly. And I would also say this, don't let that stop you from still opening your mouth, even if you don't know the exact words to say. A few years ago, I preached through a passage in Mark 13. And in that text, God tells us, Jesus actually, it's red letters, he tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us the words when we're in moments of evangelism. When we have an opportunity to give witness to our faith, the Holy Spirit's there working. He's working in the person's heart and he's working through you. So just step through the door, even if you don't know what you're doing, it's okay. Fail in the right ways. Fail by depending on Jesus and trusting him to do the good work. And if it all falls apart, trust him with it. You might be planting a seed, but don't let it stop you. But do try to make yourself ready. Number three, live curiously. Take some time today at lunch. You're gonna go right from here to lunchtime, I know it. Or tonight at dinner or after the kids go to bed, sit with your spouse and talk about ways that you as a family can live a little bit more curiously to create questions about Jesus with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers. What are some reprioritizations you need to make in your budget? What are some changes you need to make in your calendar? How do you need to live differently so that people, when they see you, think, why are they that way? That is so weird. swim upstream. Our culture's all going one way. Let's swim differently. Let's be a little strange. Don't be afraid to get weird out there, church. And I just want to say, men, like, make sure you're stepping into that role of leading in those conversations. Like, don't leave it to your wife to bring this up at lunchtime. Like, God has taught us in Colossians, even as recently as last week or 2 weeks ago, that God designed men as the leaders of their household. And it doesn't mean you have to have all the answers and you have to know everything that your family's going to do. That's not what biblical headship is. But it is, I bring up the questions and I work with my spouse to find solutions. I come together and lead a way forward. So men, lead in these conversations so that you can live curiously. And then number four, give the answer. Give the answer. When the moment comes and the doors are opened, speak up, church. Like, it's easy to talk about evangelism. It's easy to read books about evangelism. We leave sermons about the mission of God going forward and we're like, yeah, let's do this. But I promise you, when the moment comes and the doors open and your palms are sweaty and you know it's time, it's a lot harder to open your mouth. But I want to encourage you, do it. Open your mouth. If you don't even know what to say, just say Jesus and see where the conversation goes. But give the answer. Church, at some point, our vision and our theology has to start playing itself out in our feet. We can't keep growing just in our mind. I want to commend you. You are a faithful church that, like, again, you listen to the longest sermons on planet Earth. You're diligent in God's word. I love you. You're a beautiful church. But at some point, what we're learning has to start being where we're walking. You know what I mean? Let's walk this out. And towards that end, I just want to end with a real intentional time of prayer. Last week, I loved Travis leading us with some prayer time as a church, corporate prayer time. We don't get those moments often. And since this text really all is connected with verse 2, Paul asking for prayer, I think we should pray. And I want us to pray for one thing, pray for open doors. Like, the band's going to come and play some music behind me as we head into a time of communion, as we always do. But for about 3 minutes, they're going to just give us time to pray. And then, you know, don't get up and go to communion yet. Wait till they actually start singing. And then you can head to the tables and eat of the bread. Those of you who have followed Jesus, take communion, eat of the bread. Remember his body and his blood that was sacrificed for you. You'll have a time of corporate prayer. If you want to go be prayed for by the ministry team during that time, you can. But before that, I do want to pause and just let us have some alone time to pray at our seats. And I'm going to ask you to pray for three things, okay? Pray for open doors, but pray for them for yourself, that this week God would open up a door and you would see it clearly when it comes. Pray that God would open up a door for you to send the gospel through. And then I want you to pray for our church. Number two, pray for God to open up doors for our church this week. Like Paul did, let's all pray for each other. Let's ask God to do this through us, okay? So pray for yourself and pray for your church. And then lastly, I want you to pray for these people. We've got a slide with some pictures. These are the missionaries from Emmaus Church that right now are either serving across the globe, preparing to go across the globe, short term, long term. Up at the top, you have the Nolans there on the left. They're in Panama right now. Erin Lindbergh, she's serving in Brazil right now. The Richardsons on the right are in Uganda. And actually, be praying for them. Some medical issues. She's pregnant and medical issues have required her to fly home. They're actually home in the States right now. So be praying for them as well. But there are active full-time vocational missionaries right now. This bottom row are all people preparing to go. So the Kleinettes there on the left, they're about to go to Hungary. The Hillmans are preparing to move to Uganda. And then over here on the right, this is a unique group of people that I want to highlight to you guys. There's seven individuals there, actually seven adults and a baby. A baby's going as well. But these eight people went through our perspectives class on missions here at Emmaus throughout the spring. And God has called them to go on a short-term trip to Iraq. And I said that right. That's the place where ISIS lives. And God has just called them very clearly to go and to serve and to share the gospel with Muslims there. And here's what I'm asking you to pray for with all these people, that God would open a door for his word. I'm not asking you to pray for their safety. I hope you do. I'm not asking you to pray for the medical issues. I hope you do. But I'm asking you to pray for God to open a door for the word. That's what Paul said here. Paul's in prison when he's writing this. And he's not asking for prayer that he might have a door to go through. He's not asking, get me out of prison. Pray that God would let me out of prison. He's saying, I'll stay in prison forever if God's word will just go forth. So let's pray for that to happen. Let's have that kind of a heartbeat that is so transfixed on the mission of God and the next world to come that we forget to pray for our own needs. Let's pray for God to open a door for the word. Amen. I'm going to pray for us, open up this time of prayer, and then let you guys have some prayer at your seats. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the ways that you lead us, the ways that you're careful with us. Jesus, you know when we're getting off course, and you know how to correct us, and you often do it through the body, through the gathering of your people under the instruction and authority of your word. And I just pray for the people in this room. God, I pray you would open doors for us to walk through this week. Relationships, breaking down barriers, putting the Bible, God's word, in people's hands who have never owned it. Lord, I pray you would open doors for your word this week. I pray you would do it in me this week. I pray you would do it through these missionaries serving across the globe this week and this year and the years of ministry to come. God, would we be a church not just that believes in making disciples, but a church that makes disciples, Lord. Let your name be glorified as we obey you together. We ask this all in your powerful name. Amen.